most of chapter 49, and the key thing to remember there, this will trigger your memory if you're here. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with a blessing suitable to him. So we went through Jacob blessing his 12 sons, paying particular attention to Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, and Joseph. But one of the things that has happened the last couple of times we met is God has made sure that his sons and his grandsons understand, so his, and the children, the whole families then, by extension, that they know that God, Jacob thinks God or views God as the one who has been shepherding him all his life. Who is the angel who is the one who has been redeeming him all his life. He's the mighty one. He's the shepherd. He's the stone of Israel. He's the father who will help you and Shaddai who will bless you. So that's where we were last time we met, and we are now going to jump right into Genesis 49. As I mentioned, the ESV starts this section, Jacob's death and burial, in verse 28, so we'll start there. It's one verse earlier than the break that we have scheduled. So Genesis, this is the end of 49 and beginning of chapter 50. I'll go through it about three verses at a time, more or less, make some comments, and then we will move on to the next section. So all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with a blessing suitable to him. So that's where we left off. And now, the new section. Then he commanded them, and he said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. Okay, we'll take a pause. We'll pause there. Just talk about a few things. I'm going to go right back to verse 29. The very, very first thing that happens is it says, then he commanded them. So he is Jacob. He's the father who is on his deathbed, and them includes all of his sons. So what he's going to say then is he's going to give them burial instructions, which he's already done with Joseph. In fact, he made Joseph swear a couple of chapters earlier this. Here's how it went a couple of chapters earlier. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he answered, I will do as you have said. And he said, that would be Jacob said, swear to me. And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. So as you can see, Joseph has already sworn that he will bring Jacob back to the burying place in the land of Canaan, and he was able to do it. He's the number two guy in Egypt. He's got power. He's got prestige. He's got the wealth to be able to do it. He promises him that he will take his body back there. So why then does Jacob command all of his sons to take him back? Well, Calvin and Luther agree on this. Calvin and Luther say this. Basically, it's just to make sure that the sons don't forget about the promise of the land. They all need to know about the promise of the land, and that needs to be in the forefront of their minds. And so Jacob now commands them all to go and bury him so that they will not forget about the land. They have been in Egypt now for 17 years, they are certainly comfortable. They're in the best part of Egypt. The famine is long over, and they know that they're supposed to be there and stay there because God has promised that it is in Egypt that he will make Israel a great nation. So, verse 29 again. Then he commanded them. So notice that Jacob is still in charge here. He has been unable to care for himself for a long time. Joseph has been the one taking care of him and taking care of the whole family. But yet on his deathbed, he at his old age still commands his sons, and they respond to it. They honor their father. And he says this, I am to be gathered by or to my people. I am to be gathered to my people. Verse 29. So if you have something different from the ESV, it doesn't say that. If you have a New American Standard, it says, I think the New American Standard says, I am about to be gathered to my people. You could also translate it, I am being gathered to my people. I am being gathered to my people. These are all translations using the same Hebrew words, and they're all possible. It would be us saying, it would be the difference of us saying, well, I'm about to die or I'm dying. I mean, that's what the translations say. But Jacob is saying more than that, though. He's not saying simply, I am dying or I am about to die. If he wanted to say, I am dying or I am about to die, he could have said that. But he said, I am being gathered to my people. If you want to see that he could have said, I am dying, just look down a little bit into chapter 50, verse 5, says this. This is Joseph speaking to Pharaoh now. My father made me swear, saying, I am about to die. So he could have said, I am about to die. But he didn't say, I am about to die. He said, I am being gathered to my people. I am being gathered to my people. This is a statement of trust. This is a statement of faith. It is not the same as saying, I am dying, or even bury me with my fathers. It's not the same as saying that either. It is saying, I am being gathered. So when we were in Psalm this morning, Randy mentioned that these are passive participles. Being blessed, the one being blessed and the one being cursed. Right? So they were passive participles. This is the same thing. This is a passive participle. I am being gathered. I'm not doing it. I am being gathered. God is gathering me. Jacob might say it this way, knowing who he thinks, his understanding of who God is, how God has revealed him to him. The God who has been shepherding me all my life is gathering me. I am being gathered by the angel who has been the one redeeming me from all evil. I am being gathered by the mighty one of Jacob. I am being gathered by the shepherd. I am being gathered by Shaddai, who will bless you. I am being gathered by God your Father. So God is in control of this, and Jacob knows it. And it's not simply this. It's not simply like many people think of it this way. You know, when your time is up, it's up. And there's nothing you can do about it. Well, that's not a biblical understanding of the way this works. And that's fatalism. I mean, just think of last summer, I think it was, we were studying Hezekiah. Hezekiah gets sick and he's about to die, and he goes and he prays to God, and God says, okay, you can live 15 more years. So it's not like our previous president said, well, I don't exercise because you have a certain number of heartbeats, and when you hit that number, you're done. It's not like that. That's not what it means for God to be in control of this, no matter what you do. That's not what that means. God is in control of it, but he never teaches us that it's no matter what you do. And God is in control of this, and he has made promises about Jacob's death. Back in 46, chapter 46, he said this, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. So remember, that's been quite a while ago. That was even before this part where we started talking about the death of Jacob. So I am being gathered to my people. I am being gathered. So that means that Jacob knows he is to be alive with his people. It doesn't mean simply he's going to be in the tomb next to them. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But Jacob knew that he was going to exist somewhere. Luther has a quote about this. I wrote down part of it, and I'll be able to quote part of it, but I'll have to improvise a little bit here or paraphrase. Scripture testifies that from the beginning, those who believed did not perish. They went to some place. They were in some realm. But no one can say what the nature of that place is. So he's combating the ideas what the Roman Catholic Church thinks this is like, saying basically Scripture doesn't tell us what it's like, but we are to know that even before the time of Christ, those who believed existed after that they had died. But since Christ has been raised as Christians, we know what this is, because Paul writes for us in 2 Corinthians that to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. We know something about that. We still don't know all about that. We know that that is true, that if we are absent from our body, we are present with the Lord if we're believers. So Jacob says this, I am being gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers. So being gathered to his people and burying him are two different things. Being gathered is a passive thing where God is doing the action and he's commanding his sons to bury him. You could probably put it this way. I am being gathered to my people, so bury me with my fathers. He doesn't simply say here either, this, which we might think that he might say it this way. He doesn't say, bury me with my fathers in the land of Canaan. You might think that he would say it that way because all along we've been seeing these promises that God has made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, beginning clear back in Genesis 12, where God says, just a little bit after God says, I will make you a great nation, Genesis 12, he starts with this, making this promise after they had Abraham and Sarah had been in Egypt. I think I might have written down the wrong reference to that one, but because I don't see it right now. But I'll skip ahead to the next one. Sorry about that. Genesis 17. Oh, I deliberately skipped that one. That's right. Genesis 17. This is why we might think he just said, bury me in the land of Canaan. Genesis 17, verses 1 and 2, I'll start there. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am El Shaddai, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Skip down to verse 6. I will make you exceedingly fruitful and will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you, and I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. So he promises that God promises that he will give all the land of Canaan to Jacob, to Abraham, to Isaac. And yet Jacob, he doesn't just say, bury me in Canaan. He makes the same promise. God makes the same promise to Jacob in chapter 35. But instead of that, he says this, I am being gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. So that's way more detail than he had given to Jake or to Joseph when he just says, bury me in the burying place. Lay me with my fathers in the burying place. But notice the detail here. If you're reading along and you see something like this, it should be almost shocking to you. Versus you're reading along in a narrative and it says, I'm being gathered to my people, bury me with my fathers in the cave. Okay, and then look at the detail given about the cave in verses 29 and verse 30. There's six things here, six descriptions. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. There's one. In the cave that is in the field of Machpelah. There's two. To the east of Mamre. There's three. In the land of Canaan. There's four. Which Abraham bought with a field from Ephron the Hittite. There's five. To possess as a burying place. There's six. Describes that cave six ways, and the last one I think it would be better translated instead of to possess as a burying place, for a possession of burial. And because that means that word a possession is in this sense a legal claim to that land. It's been deeded over to us. We legally own this piece of ground. It's the same word that God uses, though, when he talks about the land of Canaan to Jacob, who then repeats it to Joseph, when he says, El Shaddai appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you and will make you a company of peoples and will give you this land to your offspring after you as an everlasting possession, as an everlasting legal right to this property. I'm going to give that to you. And so Jacob's command to his sons is based on faith. So we can think about it this way. God has promised us, our family, a legal right to the land of Canaan. It's our possession. It's our legal possession. However, as of now, we only own this little tiny piece of it, this little field with this little cave in it. We own that. We have the legal right to that. We're going to own the whole land, but right now we just have this little piece. Bury me there. Bury me there. Because I know that God is faithful to the whole thing. That God will give us the whole thing. And even more than that, we find out as we get into the New Testament in Hebrews, what is on Jacob's mind here. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. There we go. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has its foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of the heaven, and as many as innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They're looking for even a better place, the heavenly city that we talked about before. Okay, so it's not done there, though, with the description of the cave. There are still four more of them. So ten different descriptions of this cave where Jacob is to be buried. Verses 31 and 32. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. There I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. So this is not as much about family loyalty as it about trust of God. So let's move on to the next. We'll take this next verse, and then we'll go into chapter 50. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into his bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Now there's a really good verse to tell you that when it says gathered to his people, it doesn't mean the same thing as buried with them. Because he was gathered to his people, and he is not yet buried. On to chapter 50, which is about Jacob being honored, and he's honored first of all as a father by his sons. He's honored like a king. He's also, we can be confident that he's also honored like a servant. So chapter 50, verses 1 through 3. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, for that is how many days are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. So Joseph here honors his father by showing genuine grief that's based on genuine love. he had been providing for Jacob for some time and for the whole family and while they were alive, and now he is going to provide for his father in death and as well. So he's going to honor him, and he's even going to not only honor his request, but he's going to exceed what his father has requested, which was just to get me back to the cave and bury me with my fathers. So Joseph, though Joseph was far superior to his father in any number of ways, you would say in character, in wealth, in political power, in prestige, and yet he submits to his father's request. He honors his father as he dies. And not only that, but he uses that power and uses that social status that he has to make sure that his father is honored, fully honored. So he commands the servants. He's got command of servants who are physicians, and they embalm him, something that isn't normally done in Israel. Hadn't been done before, only one time after that we know of, which will be Joseph himself. But it's not a normal practice for them. So he embalms them. He goes along with the cultural practice of embalming for the very wealthy. Not everybody was embalmed, but the very wealthy and nobility were embalmed. But he's got a long ways to go to get back to Canaan. And nobody wants to carry a body 40 days across very temperate places. And so he does that. He's doing this in part to just fulfill his father's request, and in part, I think, to exceed it. So he is honoring his father. Genesis 50, 4 to 6. And when the days of weeping for him were past, so this is the 70 days, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, 'My father made me swear, saying, I am about to die in my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan. There you shall bury me. Now, therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, then I will return.' And Pharaoh answered, 'Go up and bury your father as he made you swear.'" So commentators talk about this one, like why didn't Joseph go ask Pharaoh himself? And most of them go with this. Well, he was mourning, so he was wearing mourning clothes, so he couldn't go before Pharaoh. Well, I mean, and when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh. There must have been some other reason other than he was just in mourning clothes and wouldn't have been presentable to Pharaoh. But anyway, Pharaoh gives him his request. He grants him his request that he's going to let him go to back to Canaan, back to the cave, and to bury his father. Verses 7 to 9. So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as the household of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. So notice who is going up for this burial. Well, again, Joseph is going. Pharaoh's servants are going. Pharaoh's household is going. Pharaoh, the elders of Pharaoh are going. That would be like his cabinet. The elders of Egypt are going, so beyond Pharaoh, all of the most of the family of Joseph and Jacob, all the brothers are going. Even military are going with the chariots and the horsemen. So this is a big, big, big deal. The only ones that don't go by this are the children or the little ones or the people who can't be self-sufficient when they travel. Their flocks and their herds, they don't go. So why would they stay back? Well, if you think about in Exodus, we're going to be coming to this at some time. Pharaoh says, okay, you guys can go out into the desert and worship. But who's going to go? And Moses says back, well, we're all going to go. And Pharaoh says, no. The little ones are staying. The flocks and the herds are staying. You guys can go. Pharaoh might have been concerned that Joseph would stay in Canaan after he left. And so they don't go. They leave somebody there and they go. So Joseph honors his father. So there are no Ten Commandments yet at this time, right? But we all know the fourth commandment as honoring your father and mother. That it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land. So Joseph does that, but he also gives him the honor of a king with all these dignitaries. So the 70 days of mourning, all this entourage that goes up to Canaan with them, with military protection and the whole works, that is the honor a king would have. Waltke, one of the commentators who I really like, makes a big deal about this. That this is a big deal that Jacob is honored like a king. Jacob is nowhere near a king, right? He's not poor. He wasn't poor anyway before the famine. But he certainly is not a king. He's not royalty. And he's certainly not being honored because of his lifelong of great morality, right? He's been very much a mixed bag, but he is in the end full of faith. So not only is it Joseph that honors him with this thing, but it's really Pharaoh. Pharaoh's the one that honors Jacob because of Joseph, and he does honor him like he is a king, just like he is a king. So not only does Pharaoh honor him, but Egypt honors him. The people of Egypt honor him like a king. And in a while, they're going to enslave them. Right? They're going to enslave them. But this does symbolize, I think it's right to say that it symbolizes when Israel will eventually leave Egypt and what it will be like for them as they go, because they're going to come out with a lot of possessions. Okay, so Genesis, then we'll go on to verses 10 through 10 and 11. Just do 10 and 11 here. When they came to the threshing floor at Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation, and he made a mourning for his father 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "This is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians." Therefore, they named the place, Mourning of Egypt. It is beyond the Jordan. So nobody knows where this is. It hasn't maintained its name, apparently. It probably did for quite a while. It's on one side of the Jordan or the other. You can't really tell by the text. Usually this means on the east side of the Jordan, but there are places where it means on the west side of the Jordan, so you can't really tell. It's by the Jordan somewhere. But the thing to really notice about this is this is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians. That line at the end of, toward the end of verse 11, this is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians. So if you just follow it through from verse 10, you're going to see this. They lamented with a very great and grievous lamentation. He made a mourning. The Canaanites saw the mourning. This is a grievous mourning. Therefore, the place is called the Mourning of Egypt. This is for us to notice that this is a grievous mourning of Egypt for the Canaanites to see. The Canaanites are seeing that when this big entourage is coming to Canaan, the Egyptians are mourning. Israel is leaving Egypt, and it is a grievous mourning for Egypt. Certainly foreshadowing what is coming upon Egypt in the Exodus. This is a grievous mourning for Egypt. The rest of the passage, verses 12 through 14, thus his sons did for him as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field at Machpelah to the east of Mamre, in which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. And after he buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, just like he said he would, with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. Notice that they did just what their father commanded them. And Moses even records many of the things that were said about the cave to just kind of stress that point. They obeyed their father, though he was incapable of enforcing anything. They were honoring their father. So we're going to be at some point getting to Deuteronomy, and in this commentary by Daniel Block, who was here two or three years ago, he talks about the fourth commandment at length, of course, because it's in Deuteronomy, but here he writes this quote. The fourth commandment calls on Israelites to honor both mother and father. The terms father and mother should not be restricted to biological parents, let alone living parents. Nor is the principle valid only when one is young. Since the Ten Commandments is directed primarily to adult males, the scope of this ordinance extends even to deceased parents. The added motive clause links people's well-being with their disposition toward their parents. This is not ancestor worship. One's fate or fortune does not depend on the deceased's continued power. Well-being is a blessing granted by Yahweh in response to proper respect for one's parents. Now, Block wasn't writing about what Joseph and his sons did with their father. He was writing about the commandment and what it meant at that time. But you can see that Joseph and his brothers do that. They honor their father. They honor their, they fulfill the fourth commandment before it's there at this stage in their lives. So it's much like Pastor Randy mentioned Bruce and Bonnie. The reason they went to Springfield was to care for parents, right? To care for her parents as they get older. They were going to retire and have fun, but instead, they're down there caring for, honoring their parents. And then, I mean, Randy didn't get a chance to go into all of this, but then his dad died. And so they have been, since they moved to Springfield, has it been 3 years ago? About 3 years ago. That's what they do. They honor their parents. There are many more examples of that that we could go to. But so Jacob is honored in that way as a father. He's honored as a king, but I suspect that Jacob probably didn't even care that much about that king honor that he got from Egypt, right? Because he was more concerned about what we read in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, after what we read, in fact, I'll pick up on the last verse that I read. All these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he has prepared for them a city. So this morning in the sermon, Pastor Randy referred to a Luke passage. I think it's Luke. It's Luke 19, if I remember correctly, where it's about the guy that the ruler or the rich guy that goes on a journey becomes there, and he hands out the minas to the servants. So the parallel passage, and I'm sure it's in the Luke passage as well, but the parallel passage in Matthew ends, I'm sure it would end the same way in Luke, didn't look it up, but with this: well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So, Jacob would have been far more concerned with the honor due a servant rather than the honor due a king. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll do our final hymn. Father, we thank you for bringing us here together as your disciples, and we pray that we would learn from you, be taught from you, learn to think from you, have our hearts and our minds and our lives shaped by you. Lord, we thank you for this example of Jacob and how his sons honored him at the end of their lives, and and more so what you have told us about how it is that you honor those who love you and believe, have faith in you, that you are the one who sent Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.